I'd like to talk to you a little bit about the failure of Moses tonight, because there's a nice lesson, a few points that we may learn from Moses' failure. Usually, when you're talking to people in the community, if they know anything at all about the Old Testament, they will recognize the name Moses. Maybe it comes from childhood Bible classes that they were privileged to be a part of, or some early Bible reading by someone in their family, some relative maybe that cared something about sharing the Word of God with them. But it's familiar. Moses is a very familiar person. I'd like to direct your attention tonight to Numbers chapter 20. Let's read a little bit from the Bible tonight. Numbers chapter 20. This chapter tells us in the first few verses about the death of Miriam, and then the water of Meribah, and then the death of Aaron. It's kind of a sad chapter, really. Numbers chapter 20 is 29 verses. Then the sons of Israel, the whole congregation, came to the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed at Kadesh. Now Miriam died there and was buried there. There was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves against Moses and Aaron. The people thus contended with Moses and spoke, saying, "If only we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why then have you brought the Lord's assembly into this wilderness for us and for our beasts to die here? Why have you made us come up from Egypt to bring us into this wretched place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there water to drink." Then Moses and Aaron came in from the presence of the assembly to the doorway of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to them, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the rod, and you and your brother Aaron assemble the congregation and speak to the rock before their eyes, that it may yield its water. You shall thus bring forth water for them out of the rock, and let the congregation and their beasts drink." So Moses took the rod from before the Lord, just as he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock. And he said to them, "Listen now, you rebels, shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock?" Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod. And water came forth abundantly, and the congregation and their beasts drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them." Those were the waters of Meribah, because the sons of Israel contended with the Lord, and he proved himself holy among them. From Kadesh, Moses then sent messengers to the king of Edom. "Thus your brother Israel has said, 'You know all the hardship that has befallen us, that our fathers went down to Egypt and we stayed in Egypt a long time, and the Egyptians treated us and our fathers badly. But when we cried out to the Lord, he heard our voice and sent an angel and brought us out of Egypt. Now behold, we are at Kadesh, a town on the edge of your territory. Please let us pass through your land. We will not pass through field or through vineyard. We will not even drink water from a well. We will go along the king's highway, not turning to the right or left, until we pass through your territory." Edom, however, said to him, "You shall not pass through us, or I will come out with the sword against you." Again, the sons of Israel said to him, "We will go up by the highway, And if I and my livestock do drink any of your water, then I will pay its price. Let me only pass through on my feet, nothing else. But he said, you shall not pass through. And Edom came out against him with a heavy force and with a strong hand. Thus Edom refused to allow Israel to pass through his territory. So Israel turned away from him. Now when they set out from Kadesh, the sons of Israel, the whole congregation came to Mount Hor. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron at Mount Hor by the border of the land of Edom, saying, Aaron will be gathered to his people, for he shall not enter the land which I have given to the sons of Israel, because you rebelled against my command at the waters of Meribah. Take Aaron and his son Eleazar, and bring them up to the Mount Hor, and strip Aaron of his garments, and put them on his son Eleazar. So Aaron will be gathered to his people, and will die there. So Moses did just as the Lord had commanded, and they went up to Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation. After Moses had stripped Aaron of his garments and put them on his son, Eleazar, Aaron died there on the mountaintop. Then Moses and Eleazar came down from the mountain. When all the congregation saw that Aaron had died, all the house of Israel wept for Aaron 30 days. John Keats said this about failure. Failure is, in a sense, the highway to success, inasmuch as every discovery of what is false leads us to seek earnestly after what is true. And every fresh experience points out some form of error which we shall afterwards carefully avoid. I think that's pretty good, don't you? Noticing the failure of another person is something that could aid you and I. It could help us to avoid failure. It could help us to avoid error. It could help us to do what's right. It helps us to take advantage of the wisdom of someone else. It helps us to take advantage of their lifelong experiences in life as they try to guide us and lead us and warn us about potential dangers. After a 38-year delay in their travel plans, Israel was on the move again. And Numbers chapter 20 recounts the final events that occurred at Kadesh and Israel's traveling to Mount Hor. If any evidence is needed that the Israelites were approaching the end of their 40-year wilderness exile, it's certainly provided by the fact that Miriam, the sister of Moses and Aaron, a prominent figure in Israel, died and was buried at Kadesh. And then we read about the death of Aaron. The older generation was truly passing away. After reading about Moses' promises during the years of wandering around in the wilderness with God's rebellious people, we may share in a profound sense the profound sense of loss when God did not allow him to enter the promised land. That's something that has always struck the Bible student as quite curious. Moses is the representative of God to the people. And every time we read some incident in his life, we read about the Lord spoke to Moses and Moses did exactly what the Lord said. We read that quite often. And so it's somewhat surprising to us that we find now at the end of the wandering of the people of God out in the wilderness, time served, that now Moses is not allowed to enter the promised land. Even more, we may be disillusioned by the fact that this great but humble man of God sinned against the one that he represented. He sinned against God. He knew God quite well. He knew God's ways quite well, but he sinned against God. Thinking about Moses' failure should not cause us really to despair over it. But thinking about Moses' failure does cause us to direct our attention to, I think, four important warnings. Let's consider them together. The first one is, obey God exactly. Do exactly what God says do. We see that several times in the life of Moses. If we could say, well, for a majority of the time, Moses did exactly what God said. And you know, with a lot of people in our society, that would be okay, wouldn't it? Well, I've done most of what the Bible says. Well, I followed most of the teachings of Christ. You know, as if there's going to be this great scale, and man's going to take all his good things that he's done and put on one side, and he's going to take the evil things that he's done and put on the other. And just so long as the good outweighs the bad, then the Lord owes me a ticket to his eternal kingdom. But I want to suggest to you that in the life of Moses, and in the Word of God, and in the example of every other person we read about in the Bible, that concept is not true. It is not true. What we learn from Moses and his failure in the striking of the rock, obey God exactly. Do exactly what God says. Nothing more, nothing less. When God said, speak to the rock, and Moses instead struck the rock, he disobeyed God. You and I will look at that and say, oh, that wasn't such a big deal. I've heard a lot of people talk about things related to God. God's not concerned about that. That's trivial. God doesn't care about little things. Really? How do you know that? Do you study your Bible every day? We may think that Moses' failure was a small matter, but God didn't think so. If His Word requires us to do something, we dare not do something else. For example, God requires baptism, immersion in water, for people today to enjoy the forgiveness of their sins. Now, we can argue against that. We can fight against it. We can say, well, that's trivial. God doesn't care anything about that, but He most certainly does. He never would have said it if He doesn't care about it. He never would have had His apostles go into all the world and preach it. He never would have had the converts that we can read about in the book of Acts to obey that if it were not something that were significant, if it were not something that He wanted man to do, if it was not His will for man. Never would have gone to the trouble to have it preached. We cannot expect to substitute anything else for that requirement and still receive the forgiveness of our sins and the salvation that God has promised us and provided for the obedient. Well, how do you know that? Because Hebrews 5, verse 8 and 9, as well as a multiplicity of other scriptures, but for time's sake, just consider this one. He's talking about Christ. He was a son, okay, the Son of God. He learned obedience from the things which He suffered. Now note in verse 9, and having been made perfect, He became to all of those who obey Him, the source of eternal salvation. Now, what about those who do not obey Him? Is He the source of eternal salvation for them? That's not what this passage teaches, is it? This passage teaches us that He became to all of those who obey Him the source of eternal salvation. He provides eternal salvation to those who obey Him. And so the lesson in the New Testament is just the same as the lesson with Father Moses. Obey God exactly. Do exactly what He says. Another great lesson that we can learn just from the failure of Moses at Meribah is this. Honor God in everything. In everything. We should give God the glory and the honor and the praise for everything in our lives that is good. You and I cannot take credit for anything that God has done with us or for us, and that will not receive God's approval when we try to do that. rather than saying, as Moses did, see what I can do. You know, shall we bring forth water out of this rock? You know, I've had to read that passage several times because I've gotten this feeling, you know, this initial feeling when you read something, was God really fair with them? Moses goes up to the mountain, Aaron goes up to Mount Hor to die there. And the high priesthood's going to be passed on to his son, along with the holy garments that were important to God. And Moses is going to be prevented from entering the promised land after all these years of faithful service. Something just didn't strike me as being right about that. So I go back and I read again. And I go back and I read again. And I read carefully and I'm thinking, okay, I think I'm beginning to see this now. But according to what they said, shall we bring forth water out of this rock? It wasn't we at all. It wasn't Moses doing it. It wasn't Aaron doing it. It was God. It wasn't a situation of see what I can do. We must instead say, look at what God is doing and has done. That would be honoring God in the presence of the people, wouldn't it? And that's how Moses should have handled that situation. Very similar to a passage in the New Testament in Acts chapter 14 and verse 27. Notice this one. When they had arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all things that God had done with them. You see that? They were commanded to go everywhere and preach the gospel, and they knew it would make believers from the people with the good and honest hearts. But in giving a report back to the church, what did they report? Look what we did. Here's what we did. We went to this place. We went to that place. We made these converts. We made those converts. You don't see that in this, do you? It's not there. They reported all things that God had done with them and how He had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. Now there's your passage that shows you, isn't it? That the honor and the glory and the praise for what is done among men belongs where? It belongs to heaven, doesn't it? We can, as Christians, do all things, but only through Christ, who strengthens us in Philippians 4:13. So let us give God the glory in everything we do. Notice what Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do. What does it say? Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Live for God. Put Him first. Put Him first in your heart. Put Him first in your thinking. Put Him first in your actions. Put Him first in every decision of life that you're going to make. Don't exclude Him. Pray about things. Pray to Him. You need an answer on something? Pray to God about it. Pray seriously and earnestly. Depend on God. Do all to the glory of God. In the Ephesians letter 3 and verse 21, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. That's not a temporary thing, is it? The first early church, it wasn't a situation that group of believers gives glory to God because they're the first ones, but we don't have to. It's not that at all, is it? It's forever and ever, for all generations. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Another thing I think that we can take away from the failure of Moses that might help us today is be compassionate like God. In striving to be God's people, you and I need to read about the compassion of God in Christ and then try to be the same way that He is. That's a tall order for some people, but it's not so tall for others. Perhaps God rejected Moses because of his impatience with the people. Have you ever thought about that? You know, Moses was angry with the Israelites. He was very angry with them and called them a bunch of rebels. Now, maybe this had been their characteristics in days gone by. But there's something I thought about in connection with this. For the most part, the complainers now were members of a new generation. Remember the whole reason for their wandering around in the wilderness, their punitive wandering around in the wilderness. They're wandering in the wilderness because God was punishing them, and they deserved it. What was to happen during those 40 years of wandering in the wilderness? A generation was to die. A generation was to die. And a new generation would be the ones that go into the promised land. So when we read a passage like Numbers 20, we're at the close of that 40 years wandering in the wilderness. And most of that previous generation had died. And so now here are some newcomers that are complaining. Okay? Exercise a little compassion toward them, Moses. In the New Testament requires us to share the Word of God with those who are lost and to forgive others just as God forgives us. In Luke 15, we can read about the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the prodigal son. Three parables of the Lord in that particular chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And when we close out our reading on the lost sheep in verse 7, Jesus makes an application and he says, I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. He focuses in on the important point of the parable. And it causes us to take this work and this principle and all of the dedication involved in seeing it through and put it into our own lives such that we seek to bring other people to repentance so that there will be joy in heaven. This is heaven's purpose. This is the purpose of the gospel. And then when we read about the lost coin, Jesus says of it, in the same way I tell you that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. If you want to do something good in life, make it your lifelong goal to do this. Do whatever you can do to teach someone, encourage someone, whatever it takes to bring a sinner to repentance before God. If you can do that with one person, your life is a success. No matter whatever else happens in life, you are successful in life. And at the end of the parable of the prodigal son, in Luke 15 and verse 32, the Lord says this, we have to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live and was lost and has been found. Now, with those three key verses from Luke 15, what does that mean to us? That's pretty important, isn't it? It's pretty significant to be compassionate people like God is and like Jesus is, to do all that we can do out of compassion to help people overcome their sins with repentance. The New Testament requires us to share God's love, as I mentioned, for the lost and to forgive as He forgives. In Ephesians 4 and verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. That's a powerful passage, isn't it? Colossians 3:13, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. It calls for our compassion, doesn't it? Just as Moses seemed to be too harsh and too impatient with the people, you and I can be too harsh with people and too impatient with people and too critical of people. We need to be careful. Jesus said in Matthew 7, beginning in verse 1, do not judge so that you will not be judged. We may hear that from a lot of people. We very rarely hear the rest of the verses quoted to us. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. What does he mean? Why look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. We must not take judgment into our own hands to condemn other people harshly. That's what the Lord's telling us about here. He's not saying, don't ever in any situation and under any circumstances judge anyone with anything, because he's told us to judge righteous judgment. But the point is this. Be compassionate like God. Don't make the mistake that Moses made by not being compassionate when he struck the rock. And then fourthly, realize that even good people can sin and suffer the consequences of sin. It happens in the lives of good people all of the time. If Moses believed that the years he had served God made him immune from sinning, he was very mistaken, wasn't he? And it cost him. He was not allowed to enter the promised land. If he had thought, you know, I'm the people's representative with God. If they want to know something from God, they need to come to me. And I will go to the Lord, and the Lord will tell me, and I will tell them. You know, I'm a pretty important figure as far as the people of God are concerned. And if he thought that his close relationship with God guaranteed that he would never be the subject of God's displeasure, certainly he was wrong about that, wasn't he? God could and did forgive Moses for his sin. We can be sure of that because Moses is in heaven. Well, how do you know that? What would you think of this passage if it wasn't in Matthew 17? When Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and the Lord was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became white as light, and behold, what? Who else was there? Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. That would never be the case if Moses had not been a forgiven person. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here, and if you wish, I'll make three tabernacles here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was speaking, the bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Listen to him. You know, Moses still had to experience the consequences for his sin, didn't he? He was not allowed to go into the promised land. That was why he was taken up on the mountain. He was allowed to look at the promised land, to see the promised land. But he was not allowed to enter it. Deuteronomy chapter 34. You and I can sin too. And no matter how close we have been to God in days gone by, and no matter how much we have done for God in times past, no matter how long we have served in His kingdom, we could mess up at the end and be lost. Paul warned Christians in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. That's a pretty severe warning, isn't it? But God can and will forgive sins, just as he forgave the sin of Moses. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1 and verse 9. But you and I want to be careful so that the consequences of sin will not destroy us or damage other people. Numbers 20 really paints a gloomy picture of sin and death and defeat, but the next several chapters tell us of Israel's victories over the nations of the east and over Canaan. Eventually, the people would enter the promised land. Their story reminds us that no matter how dark the night is, there will be a shout of joy in the morning. Psalm 30 and verse 5 puts it this way, for his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. Christians must hold on to hope no matter how bad the circumstances seem to be at any moment of the present time. Even if we were to be disappointed in everything that we try on this earth, there's still a land that is fairer than day. Isn't there? And by faith we can see it afar. We long for a city, but not a city of this world. We long for a city in the eternal realms above. Let us look forward to entering that promised land. And let us learn from the example of Moses. And be very careful. Learn from Moses' mistakes. Learn to obey God exactly according to his every word. Learn to honor and glorify God in everything we do. Learn to be compassionate like God is compassionate. And let us realize that even good people sin against God and can suffer the consequences of that sin even for a long time. Great lessons from the life of Moses, and I hope they bless you tonight. If you're in our assembly, need to respond to the invitation of Christ, please do so. Come to the front, let me know about it. While together we stand and encourage you by singing the invitation song.